And coming to the scriptures this morning, I want to talk about a woman who proved God. Now, men, I'm not going to leave you out. Next Sunday, I'm going to speak about a man who proved God. When you come to the Word of God, and particularly when you come to speak about the Word of God, one of the things that you want to ask yourself is this: what is God wanting me to say? Now, that can be difficult. If you're in an expository preaching, doing expository preaching, taking a book and moving through that book, that in a sense guides you. But when you're taking a couple of services, you want to know, what is God saying to the people? And so this last week, I was sitting in a particular place, and I had been mulling over, I had been praying and saying, Lord, what do you want me to say? And as clear sitting in this particular place, God said, I want you to speak on this passage. Now, I've got to say, I remonstrated with God. But Lord, there's something else in my mind. But God said, no, this is the message. Now, we're living in a day and age when so often we would throw out the old because it's no good, just like we were speaking to the children. We're living in a day of technological advance. But when you think about it, the greatest academic in the world, whatever that might be, they've got to learn, like the rest of us at school, the very foundation of the alphabet. They've got to learn about how to count. And we take it for granted, don't we, this morning? Maybe if you're dealing with your children, or particularly your grandchildren in my case, and if you're a teacher and you send home these phonics, it's like starting to learn all over again. I confess I don't know much about them. But that child has got to learn, hasn't it? And somehow it brings it home to you as you work with a child and you see that child progressing. You recognize then that one day that child will be in a profession, will be in a trade, will have a business, but they need the basics. But let's take it a step further. Supposing that we go to the seashore. It's a beautiful day like yesterday. And there as we gaze at the shoreline with the sand and the rocks, how many of you have sat and said, my, this is just like heaven. It's tranquil. It's beautiful. You've got away from it all. But on the opposite side from the shoreline are beautiful apartments or beautiful houses, costing maybe sometimes, yes, £1 million. What's more important? Those houses might last, yes, for 100 years. But when you think of the shoreline, when you think of the rocks, when you think of the sea battering against them, they've been there for thousands of years, because God made them. And folks, this morning, the most important thing for us is what God is saying to us. Now, I know this morning that as I've read this passage to you, you immediately think, my, I remember learning that in Sunday school. I remember the story of Hannah with a little boy. I remember what that story's all about. And I guess this morning that maybe some of us get down to the nitty-gritty and say to ourselves, this story is about Hannah pleading for a child, pleading for a boy. I think there's more. I think there's a lot more. As we look at the chapter together, these 28 verses, let's turn to the Word of God and see what God is saying to us through this woman. Now, when you come to the chapter, And I've read a lot of commentaries about this particular chapter. There are commentaries and they will give us background regarding the Hebrew end of things. They will tell us where they were, where they came from. But I think as we look at the Word of God simply, we see something significant that applies to each and every one of us here in the church this morning. Because sometimes we look at God's Word and we say, well, that doesn't apply to me. After all, you guys who are preaching in the pulpit, after all, you guys who speak, that applies to you. My dear friend, this morning, it applies to each and every one of us in the church this morning, whether we're young or old. And as we see this story, we find that the Word of God tells us that year after year, this man called Elkanah did something. He went up from his town and he worshipped and he sacrificed to the Lord. You see, this was a journey of something like 5 miles from Ramah to Shiloh. But it wasn't like today, it wasn't a motorway. It was a road where thieves and robbers would be on, and so they had to make that sacrifice to get there. It wasn't a journey that they would have made millions of times. Commentators tell us it was a journey that would have been made about 3 times per year. They would have made that journey. But here's this man, he's going to do something. He's going to worship and sacrifice to the Lord. Let me ask you this morning, why have you come to church? Have you come to worship the Lord? Or do you say to yourself this morning, first of all, if I were not there, I might be missed. Yes, that's true, you would be. You're part of the fellowship. But I think it's tremendous that we come to worship. Come to worship. Worship through the playing, through the hymns that are sung. This should really thrill our souls as we sang that powerful hymn, "Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise." When you think this morning, throughout the world, people are singing that same praise as you have been singing in First Ahokal. And they went, and the Bible tells us that they went up to this place. But you know, as we read this story, sadly, there was Penina and Hannah. Now, polygamy in those days, it wasn't something that was recommended. But in the old law, the situation was this. If a woman couldn't have a child, the man was entitled to marry another woman and thus have a family. That was the Jewish law in those days. Now, it's clear from the scriptures that Hannah was the first wife. But she couldn't have a child at that time. And so Elkanah married Penina. Now, Penina was less than satisfactory when it came to Hannah. The Bible says that Elkanah loved Hannah. He loved her deeply. He gave her a double portion of the meat. We're living, folks, in a day and age when so often there is marriage breakdown. It's happening. And I believe as we worship the Lord, we should be praying for families. We should be praying for families in our church. Lord, that you would hallow those families. How much do we pray for the little children? How much do we treasure them? They're God's gifts. And God was really going to bless Hannah. But you know, year after year, she was provoked. Let me ask you a question. If year after year I was provoked through something that happened, what would my reaction be to God? If year after year in the church you are provoked about something, what is your attitude towards the Lord? Oh, friends, as we look at the story, Hannah started to cry. She started to weep. Why don't you eat, he said. Why are you just downhearted? What's wrong? Don't I mean more to you than all the sons that you could have? Here's a man who was concerned about his wife. Let me ask you, men, are you concerned about your wives, your girlfriends? Do you love them as God loves the church? That's the command in Scripture. Do you really care? Really, really care? I'm sure that you do. I'm sure that that love is there. My dear friend, this morning, let us continue in this day and age to do what God is asking us to do. So the Bible tells us about this story. We've come to that part where Eli, the old priest, he was sitting by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. The first little point I want to make is this. A person who is seeking spiritual power through prayer. When you come to verse 10, it says this. Very simple verse. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. Three things. First of all, the Bible says she was in bitterness of soul. She was anguished. She had a concern. She had a burden. Now let me ask you, in the broader sense of the word, have you a burden for souls today? Christian, are you concerned for those young people in Dundrum? Christian, are you really concerned about the young people who are going to go from your church with Scripture Union to teach other youngsters about Jesus? Have you that burden in your church? Let me challenge you this morning. Have you had that burden this morning? Before you came to church, had you a burden for this service? Have you a burden for the Reverend Martin Ely? Oh, you say, pray. But could your church be filled this morning? Because people will begin to have a burden. Are you at the prayer meeting? Do you love the place of prayer? How much time have you spent in prayer during the last month? Now, when I challenge you, I'm challenging myself. Let me tell you something, folks. It's only at the feet of Jesus that we will be like Hannah. That bitterness, that anguish, that cry to the Lord. What did she do? She wept much. She wept much. I've been reading a book by Stephen Alford called Expository Preaching. Here's what Stephen Alford said. We shall never be happy here or at the judgment seat of Christ if we have not shed tears for lost souls. If you're a Christian this morning and you're in this church, are you wondering why souls are not saved? Are you wondering why things are not happening? Have you ever wept for a soul? Have you ever cried? Have you ever had that burden? I once knew a man who had that burden. Let me tell you about him. My brother was missioning in England. And I stayed at this house of Mr. and Mrs. Gray. She was known as Ma Gray. A wee council house. One down and two up. They had nothing. George was a bin man. But my, I'll tell you something. They had a mansion. You know why? George got gloriously saved, and I'll tell you how he got saved. This is why it's important to pray for your young people. His mum, the wife, mother, went down to the beach children's meeting. And she heard these girls taking the children's service. And she sent the wee fella along, and the wee fella came back, Colin came along, and he said to his mum, he said, Mum, you see those ladies? If they had faces like men, they would just be like Jesus. Wasn't that some testimony? She eventually converted. The wee fellow got converted. And they started to pray for the husband. The older brother, he got converted as well. And George, the bin man, got converted. And I was staying in that house, and she had ushered the boys out to give me the bedroom. And I was lying in bed one morning at 2 or 3 in the morning, and I could hear this sobbing. I wondered, what's going on here? And as I listened, it was George. He was on his knees and he was crying and he was pleading with God for a new beginning. And I'll tell you something, there wasn't an evangelical church in that area at the time. George began to pray. People began to get saved. He was weeping for precious souls. I wonder this morning, have you ever wept? Do we wonder? Maybe our families, we plead. We long to see them saved. But listen, it's only at the feet of Jesus, when we plead with tears in our eyes, that we'll see them saved. It's only in the feet of Jesus you can have all the organization in your church that you want. You can organize programs, yes, infinitesimal. You can do anything like that. But listen, unless you have a burden at the feet of Jesus, nothing will happen. And that's what happened. And this woman prayed. She wept and she prayed. Three things. That was the substance of what Hannah did. You know the story. Verses 20. Next thing is this. She was a person who was seeking spiritual power through prayer. But she was a person who displayed sacrifice, persevering in prayer. Oh, she went before the priest. And as she goes before old Eli, she's praying in her heart. No, the Bible says, her lips were moving, but her voice wasn't heard. My dear friend, it's not always the outward. It's not always the voice. It's not always the speech. You could be praying quietly in your home. You could be weeping before the Lord. And God can hear that prayer. Well, Eli, we know what happened. He thought she was drunk. How long will you keep on getting drunk? You see, Eli was thinking of the woman, the immoral woman that would come round the temple in those days. We know that Hophni and Phinehas, his two sons, they fell because of adultery. This was seemed to be the norm. On one hand, they were spiritual, so-called, but on the other hand, they were far away from God. And Eli was thinking of these women. And he thought she was one of these women. To which Hannah said, and she made the very point. She put the record straight. She says, no, I haven't been drinking wine or beer. I haven't been doing this. What has she been doing? I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Tremendous. Pouring out my soul to the Lord. Our friends, this morning, that embraces all of us, doesn't it? Maybe you're sitting in the service this morning and you think, well, Lord, I'm not worth much. But you know God, as you pour out your soul to the Lord, you think society. I was just reading a prayer letter. Actually, it was from the two girls in Westport and County Mayo, and they were saying how they're building a little church down there. And they said, we need plumbers, we need carpenters, I think it was bricklayers or something like that. Three people. I thought, well, I can't go, Lord, I have none of those. But you know, some of you folks, some of you men in the congregation, you've got gifts. Everybody has a gift. And together, this is what makes up the body of Christ. Those gifts that we use in his service. And here's this dear lady. As she prays, the Bible says she pours out her soul to the Lord. I have been praying, hear out of my great anguish and grief. This lady prayed from a heart that was touched by the Lord. You see, it was very significant because she was persevering in prayer. Let me ask you, do you persevere in prayer? How long are you a Christian this morning? X number of years. But let me say, have you moved? Have you moved along the spiritual experience with God? Are you static? But let me ask you this morning, could it be that there's folks in the congregation and you have been prayed for like this? Is there someone here and a mother or a father have poured out their heart to you? Is there someone here this morning and over the years a youth leader? Boys brigade, girls brigade captain, youth fellowship, a youth club leader, someone else? And you remember words, and you remember them saying, I have been praying for you. And God has been praying, and God has brought you into the church this morning, and you're not a Christian, but you come to church. Listen, why would you not come to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? Why would you not bow down before him? There's many ways that we can do it, isn't there? A friend of mine, Axe Boys Brigade captain, he was well retired, he was in his 70s. Where he was living, they asked him, would he take over the BB? And he said, well, I'm really past all the sport and that sort of thing. But they said, look, take it over and we'll get some of the young lads to do it for you. This is what he did. One Saturday morning, he's sitting at his house and he sees all the young fellas going up to the football field. And he said to his wife, oh, I'll go up and see what they're doing here. So he puts on his tracksuit, goes up to the football field. One of the young lads said to him, Mr. Douglas, would you mind playing for us? We're short of a player. He says, son, I couldn't play football. Well, he says, son, Mr. Douglas, would you get into goals? Oh, well. So they knocked 10 past him. And the wee fella came at the end and he says, Mr. Douglas, you're a useless footballer, but you're a great BB captain. Got the message? Sowed the seed? The young fella recognized in Mr. Douglas, I'll go to the football match, but I know Jesus. Maybe you're in the congregation this morning. Someone has prayed for you. You haven't made that commitment to Jesus Christ. Yes, Mark Neely's here. He preaches the gospel. Eddie Kirk has been here. He has preached the gospel. Others have brought the gospel, but you're not a Christian. Why do you not come today? Why not accept him as your own and your personal and living Savior? Well, we know what happened. That assurance came through prayer. Verse 19 tells us that they worshiped the Lord. Samuel was born, and this name was because I asked him of the Lord. Now, I know this was in relation to this little boy, but praise God this morning, this is what prayer's all about. Have you ever experienced that? Praying for something. Maybe you prayed for years and yes, God has answered that prayer. And you can come back to and say this, it hasn't been me, but it's been God who's answered that prayer. To me, that's the tremendous thing about prayer. I remember praying for Bob and Alma McAllister when I worked in the solicitor's office in Belfast. And I remember going with another good friend of mine and we prayed in this old dark dungeon room. Oh, it was filled with old papers. It was dirty. It was dusty. And we used to pray every day together with thousands throughout the world. And then one day as I came to work across the Belfast telegraph hoardings was this, Bob and Alma McAllister released. I said, thank you, Lord. That's answered prayer. This morning, folks, in First O'Hochel, it's the same God. Very quickly, we have looked at a person who was seeking spiritual power through prayer. The person who communicated sovereign purpose of prayer. But lastly, a person who communicated the sovereign, a person who communicated the fact of prayer. Samuel could have been about 3 to 12 years of age, it's reckoned. Now, normally speaking, when they went into the temple, it would be a service between 20 and 50 years of age. That's the age that you go in. But here's this woman, and she not only said, I will give Samuel to the Lord, but she kept that promise. She made further sacrifices. If you were to read the rest of the chapter, she brought a bullock to be a burnt offering. That was a sign of the Jewish sin offering, foreshadowing the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, she gave back to God what she said she would do. She gave little Samuel to the Lord. She honored what she said. Who owns your car? Who owns your house? Who gives you the means to go on holiday? Is it not the Lord? If we're believers, you see, what we have is this. It's all of God. And one day, it vanishes. One day, it's no use. Have we given to the Lord? Is everything that we have, say, Lord, thank you? Jim Cimbella is pastor of Brooklyn Tabernacle in New York. Here's what he says about Hannah's prayer. Hannah's prayer wasn't emotional fanaticism. Many churches and denominations have become so lukewarm that they produce teaching that reflects their own spiritual condition rather than the truth of the Bible. John Newton, the man who wrote those words, Amazing Grace, John had a wonderful Christian mother. This is what he used to pray. He prayed this, My mother's God, thou God of mercy, have mercy on me. That prayer was heard and God converted John Newton. And we have the words of the lovely hymn, Amazing Grace. Friends, when I have read the life of D.L. Moody, Graham Scroggie, who preached at Keswick Convention, F.B. Meyer, who has wrote commentaries on the Word of God, there's one thing that stands out in their lives, and it's this. And you can read their story. They surrendered all to God. We have a lovely hymn. All to Jesus I surrender. I surrender all. Folks, time's more than gone. Will you surrender all? If you're not a Christian this morning, will you surrender your life to Christ? If you're a believer this morning, will you go back home and get alone with God? Will you seek Him? Will you renew that promise in your life that God wants to bless you? He wants to touch you. He wants to take you in to a new life of prayer. May the Lord enable us to do that this morning. Let us just pray for a moment. Father, take the words that are of man and abolish them and banish them. But take the words, Father, of the Scriptures, your word, and bury it beyond the reach of the enemy right now. Deal with men and women in this congregation. And Lord, we pray this morning, all of us, we'll get a renewed vision of God, in whose name we pray. Amen.